All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 12. These are two very familiar verses, and I want to read them to you and then share a couple of things with you this morning, primarily about the second verse, but let's begin in verse 1. All right, verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1. The Bible here says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? All right, how many of you are living right now? Raise your hand. All right. Some of y'all are not sure, right? Too early in the morning for you or what? All right. But no, we're all living. And so so Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, you ain't dead yet. All right. When pastor down in West Virginia, we had a Super 60s group, and my assistant pastor Bruce Young called it the ADY group, and when he said that the first time, I was kind of puzzled. He made an announcement that the Super 60s and the ADY group are having a meeting, and I thought, what's ADY? So I asked him after the service, and he said, ain't dead yet. Ain't dead yet. That's ain't dead yet group. Amen. So living sacrifice, all right, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, notice the wording here now, and be not conformed to this world. But be ye, what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how do you renew your mind? Well, we'll see in a minute. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know God has a will for your life? You say, well, I'm not in the ministry. Doesn't matter. God has a will for your life. God has a perfect will for your life. All right, I want to preach this morning on the subject of changed lives. Changed lives. Let's pray. Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of your word. We thank you so much for these two verses. These two verses have challenged believers for as long as there has been a book of Romans, and I just pray that it will challenge our hearts this morning. I pray that you will help me as I speak. I need your blessing. I need your help. And Father, I pray that you'll fill me with your Spirit and just enable and help me as I speak. And then I pray that you'll give ears to hear to every person listening today. May the Word of God make a difference in our hearts and in our lives, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. The Apostle Paul was greatly concerned about all the churches that he established. This church at Rome received a letter from him that is just absolutely amazing. Paul goes through step by step, the matter of salvation. He talks about in the first chapter about the gospel, and that gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message that that Paul preached. It's the same message that we preach today. A person is saved only because of what the Lord Jesus does for them when they put their faith and trust in him. Now, in order for any of us, after we are saved, to serve the Lord, we must begin with presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. That's where you begin in the Christian life. You get saved, and then you present your body as a living sacrifice. You see, we're not dead yet. I mean, I'm not being facetious. I'm being truthful with you. We're not dead yet. And from what I can see, most of us here this morning are still alive. If you're not still alive, somebody needs to shove you and get you breathing again. Amen. But nonetheless, Paul says that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And notice at the end of verse 1, Paul says these words. He says, this is our reasonable service. Our reasonable service. In other words, it's the least that we can do for him. You see, he died for us. He came to this earth and died for us. And so he says, hey, I died for you. And that death, burial, and resurrection is what gave you the power to be saved from your sin. And the least thing you can do is serve me. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I think it is, but that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. So in light of the grace of God and his wonderful salvation, he says one is obligated to serve the Lord. Now you'll see in verse 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now what are the mercies of God? Well, that's what is revealed to us in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And if you know the book of Romans, you know that it is the book that discusses the matter of salvation and how a person can be born again from beginning to end. When we sit down with someone and ask them the question, do you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? What do? Well, we take the book of Romans and we explain the way of salvation, because that's what Paul does in this book. It is so simple that you just start at the beginning in 3:10 and you just keep turning the pages, unfolding this matter of salvation and what Christ has done for us. And so those are the mercies of God. Those first 11 chapters are the mercies of God. And so the Lord says that after the merciful God of heaven provided for your salvation through the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and after the Lord suffered and died alone on the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood to pay the sin debt that you and I owe God, well, Paul says, after that, the least any of us can do is serve the Lord. So positively, we are to present our bodies, in verse 1, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You see, folks, God wants our bodies in service. Did you catch that? God wants our bodies in service. Now, you say, well, what's the point you're making? All right, now listen carefully. You might want to give that seatbelt just a little tightening right there. Here it comes, all right? That matter of presenting yourself, your bodies, is not an accident. When Paul wrote that, you know what he meant? Your bodies. Let me illustrate. Let me illustrate. Sometimes, you know, folks will miss church. And then they will say, when confronted, you know, you run into them at the store, hey, been missing you at church. Well, I was there in spirit. God doesn't want you there in spirit. God wants you there in service. All right? Here's an opportunity for you to do something for the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Well, I'm going to stay at home and I'll do it in service, in spirit. I'll serve in spirit. No, God wants your body. All right? God wants your body. And you say, well, but Pastor, listen, folks, service, living service, is alive. All right? That's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference. I remember when when Karen and I were at Dixie, West Virginia, and when we first went there, the church was down to just a handful of people. There was like 36 or 38 on the first Sunday that we were there. And I got to noticing, as I looked around, there were things that needed to be done. And I asked one of the men in the church, I said, who cleans the church? And they said, well, I guess whoever volunteers. And I said, well, there's not been anybody volunteering here lately. Have you seen the condition of the church? I said, it's filthy. So I went downstairs and dug through a closet, and I found a bucket, and I found some cleaning solution, and I found some scrub brushes. And so I took it upon myself to clean the bathrooms at least. And I ran the sweeper in down the floor of the auditorium to get all the paper up. And, you know, some folks just get a kick out of tearing paper into little tiny squares and then just dumping them in the floor. All right? Now, I remember watching a little kid do that one time, and I nearly came unglued. And so I went to him after the service, and I said, come here, little Adolf, come here. And so he walked over and I said, hey, do me a big favor. He said, what's that? I said, quit grinding up paper. I'm tired of coming in here and have to sweep up where you've made a mess. Quit doing that. He goes, oh, well, I never thought about somebody having to clean it up. I said, well, the next time you do it, I'm going to come to your house and get you and bring you back here and you're going to clean it up. Do you understand? He looked at me, yes, sir. So that didn't happen again. But then I looked out and I noticed the grass wasn't being cut. So I mowed the grass. You know what? I could have sat in my living room and said, well, now in spirit, I'm out there mowing that grass. But that wouldn't have got the grass mowed, would it? You know, in spirit, I have swept the floors of the church. Well, that wouldn't have worked, that spirit thing. You got to have a body. You got to put a body on the job. And that's the way it is with the Lord. Hey, look here, folks. We need some bodies up here in the choir. Some bodies, physical bodies, living bodies, please. All right? Preferably living bodies. And so God wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, to the second verse. And what I'm going to use is this second verse to develop the message around. You see, the first verse is the positive side of serving. But verse 2 introduces us to a negative when it comes to the matter of serving. And in verse 1, we see what we should do, but then in verse 2, we see what we should not do. And what we should not do is be conformed to this world. We should not be conformed to this world. Let's consider this second verse and notice a couple of good, wholesome, practical things for living the Christian life and for serving the Lord. You know, folks, the way we serve is important. All right? The way we serve. Now, the first word is the word conformed. Conformed. Now, this is an admonition that Paul says we're not to be conformed to this world. So what exactly is the Apostle Paul speaking about here? Well, listen very carefully, and I want to make sure that everyone understands this principle and that there is no confusion about what I'm about to teach you. The application here is not the amoral world that we're not to conform to, the amoral world, but the moral world. Now, let me show you the difference here. In plain English, Paul is not saying that Christians are not to conform to the world in our use of electricity. All right? How many of you appreciate electricity? Aren't you glad we don't have to have windows all over this place to let the sunlight in so we could see what we're doing here this morning? Aren't you glad for that? How many of you enjoy air conditioning? And when it's bone cold out, heat. Yes, we do, don't we? So I don't think Paul is saying, hey, now don't be conformed to electricity. That's modern, isn't it? Everybody in the world uses electricity. All right? He's not talking here about driving a car. Man, I don't know about you, but I live about 12 miles away. I live over in Bachman Valley. I'm glad I don't have to saddle up a horse every morning and ride into work. Come on, who's with me on that? How many of you work down in Baltimore, down in the D.C. area? Raise your hand. Several of you do, yes. And hey, you don't want to have to ride a horse down there, do you? So what do you have? You have a vehicle. You have a vehicle. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about running water in your home. Man, I remember when we didn't have running water in our home. Well, we did. It's what you ran down to the well house to get. That's all the running water we had. I remember as a kid, my mom saying, bath time. Well, I mean, it was like pew, everybody was gone. Because our bath was in the kitchen in a wash tub about that big. And my mother would bring that thing in, and she would, we would have to go out and haul water in the house. Then she would fire up that old wood stove and put the pot on the top of it and get that thing roaring. It's 1,000 degrees in the kitchen, but we had hot water. And you always wanted to be first. You know, I noticed that. And mom would say, who's first? Me. I want to be first. I remember one time she said, no, you're the dirtiest. You can't be first. Oh, it hurt my feelings. You see the point? I'm thankful for running water. I'm thankful that all I have to do is turn that spigot on and push that little button and the shower comes on. I'm thankful for that. So he's not talking about amoral things. You see, electricity is not moral. It's amoral. It has nothing to do with morality. It's amoral. All right, so when he says, be not conformed to this world, he's not talking about going to the grocery store and buying your food. He's not talking about that. No, these are immoral things. The things forbidden here have to do with the moral world. The moral world. You see, with the world that has moral standards, that has matters of right and wrong, that has moral behavior. Now, let me illustrate again. I'm not trying to be picky. I'm just trying to get you to see the point here. In my view, the Amish have missed the emphasis of this verse completely. They use this verse to justify their position of being separated from the world. But they reject the amoral aspects of the world. They reject that. That's why they don't drive cars. That's why they only wear drab, solid color clothing. All right? They're rejecting the world. They're rejecting the world and the advances that the modern world has made. To them, these advances are an abomination. Now, it's strange, don't you think? I mean, they'll say no to the motorized vehicle, but then hire somebody to drive them around. Does that make any sense to anybody? All right? So they reject indoor plumbing, they reject electricity, but then have a gas-powered generator sitting outside. I mean, it just doesn't make sense for all this stuff. You see, they do not conform to the amoral world, but they certainly do conform to the moral word or world with some of the unsavory conduct that their elders teach. They certainly don't want you to know about those things, but nonetheless, that's where they conform to a moral world. You see the point? So when the Bible here says, and be not conformed to this world, he's not talking about electricity. He's not talking about an automobile. He's not talking about all these visual things. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is be not conformed to the world, the moral world that we live in. All right? The world has its ways. You know what I mean? The world has its ways. There are things that the world does that should not be brought into the life of a Christian. I mean, it's just that simple. There's just some things. Now, I've made this statement before many times, but I'm going to make it again. There is too much church in the world and too much world in the church. All right? The Word of God says, and be not conformed to this world. This is not referring to cars and electricity and indoor plumbing. This is a plea for a believer to be like Christ, to be Christ-like, to be you know what the word Christian means? Christ one. Yeah. To be a Christ one. Let me ask you a question, all right? And I'm going to be a little off the wall here, but I need to do so to make the point. Let's suppose that after the evening service tonight, I go home and I'm sitting in my chair watching the baseball game. And I'm sitting there just relaxing, and all of a sudden I think, I think I'm going to change. I'm going to change. And so this next week, I go out and get tattooed. I told you I was going to be a little outlandish here. I get tattooed all the way down both arms, both legs. All right? I get all tattooed up. Then I go to one of these earring places, and I get my ears pierced, and I get my eyebrow pierced, and I get my nose pierced, and I get my lip pierced. Hello? I didn't say let's pray. Everybody pick your head up. All right? Everybody look up. Nobody said, shall we pray? No, no, no. And then next Sunday, I come in here with shorts, no tie, pullover shirt, and I just walk in here and sit down like it's another day. All these guys are sitting up here in suits, and they're looking at me. Oh, lost your marbles this week, huh? You went crazy this week. No, I'm just acting like everybody else. I'm just going to be like Mike, you know. Boy, it got quiet right there. So let me ask you a question. What would your reaction be? What would your reaction be? I'm going to tell you right now. Yeah, you'd be shocked, one thing. Don't you think the Lord Jesus is shocked when he sees the Wiggle Sisters get up and start leading the music in the church up there jamming for Jesus? Don't you think that that kind of just, you know, makes the Lord go, oh, dear. Here they go again. Huh? You say, but you're the pastor. Oh, wait a minute. So you're saying that there are two sets of standards, one for me and one for you. Is that what you're saying? Well, I just don't think the preacher ought to do like, but it's okay for others to do like that. And here's the kicker. When I take a stand, I'm the one that is hated and despised. Well, that old legalistic pastor, yep. Only problem is you need to look up the word legalistic, because that's not the word you want. When you say that about me, what you're doing is revealing you don't know what you're talking about. Legalism is when you add something to salvation. That's legalism. When the Church of the Open Door says that we have biblical standards and we're not changing those standards, when the Church of the Open Door says that there is a right kind of music and there is a wrong kind of music, and we're not changing to adapt to the rest of the world. I've had folks walk up to me, when are you going to bring this church into the 21st century? I said, well, we're in the 21st century. So what are you missing? You know? Well, I mean, when are you going to modernize this music? It's modern. It's more modern than I'm comfortable with, to be honest with you. I love it. I love the songs the choir does. I love the Living Cross music. I love all that stuff. And I'm certainly not going to get a bunch of guitars and hey, I got saved out of that. And I don't want to bring it back into the church. I don't like that. Well, I'm trying to teach you something. You say, well, what are you trying to teach me? how to get mad at you? No, I'm trying to teach you and be not conformed to this world. All right, I got to move on. That's point one. All right, got to move on. Now, there's a second word here. Look at this. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. Now, the second word is transformed. You know, believers are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed. Transformed. The Apostle Paul gives the lifestyle principle for the believer, and that principle is that the believer is to be transformed. Transformed means this, listen carefully, to make a thorough or dramatic change in the form, appearance, or character of. All right, let me say that again. Transformed means to make a thorough or dramatic change in the form, appearance, or character of. Now, let me show you three quick things here about what this means. First of all, let's just simply look at the meaning of the word transform. The word simply means this. It means to change. To change. Remember what you were before you got saved? Ooh, I didn't like me. I didn't like me at all. Mean as a snake. The word simply means to change. Think back to when the Lord Jesus was transfigured with the inner circle up on Mount Hermon. I mean, when they went up to that mountain, Jesus was in his physical body. He was in a fleshly human body. But while on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, the Lord Jesus was transformed. And when he was transformed, he was changed from human, from the body, from a body of flesh to a glorified, spiritual, shining, translucent, brightly shining, deified body, which the disciples could see, and they declared his glory, and they could see the change because of his transformation. Now, you see, they instantly saw the change in his body. All right, now listen carefully now. What's the Bible tell us? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You see, the change in us when we get saved should be something that is noticed. It should be something that is seen. The change ought to be obvious. Obvious. As it is, because it ought to be visible because it's real. All right? It's real. And this should be seen in our appetites and in our attitudes and in our actions. I know when I got saved, I was so taught and so steeped in the ways of the world. I mean, for 16 years, I had the world pounded into me. Everywhere I turned, the world was there. I don't know how this works, but if I hear a song That's all it takes. Just hear it. And I got it. It's weird. I could do the same thing with scripture verses. You know, you had to memorize all these verses in doctrines class. And they gave you a bunch of little note cards about that thick with a little ring on it. And they had little holes in it. And those were all the verses you had to memorize through the year. Well, you know, my roommates were sitting there, you know, and said, aren't you going to study a verse? No, I got it. I hate you. I know. I heard that a couple times. But I hear it once, I got it. You know? Not so much anymore. I'm starting to notice. Not what it used to be. But the point is, you know, when I got saved, I had 16 years of the world crammed in here. And I had to get rid of that. How do you get rid of that? Well, you get rid of that by replacing it with being transformed. You see, salvation brings a change. It brings a change. It's seen in your appetites, in your attitudes, in your actions. And I know that when I got saved, that my life had changed. You know how I knew that? Because immediately my whole focus changed from the flesh to the Lord. It was not how can I please and satisfy the flesh. It was what can I do for God? And that's how it works. So many times, you know, folks, it's you got to be in church to grow. You got to be here. I don't apologize for saying 3 to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 3 to thrive. I don't apologize for saying that. I had to learn how to speak without cursing once I got saved. And you know, sometimes when that's all you've done, you got to work at it a little bit. I had to get new friends. And not because I was snobbish and prudish and thought I was better than anybody. I had to get new friends because my old friends didn't want anything to do with me. All of a sudden, I was out of their minds. They thought I was out of mine. But I had to learn a few things, and it took me a while, but yeah, I learned those things. I had to get rid of that old nature that ran me for so long and start feeding the new nature. You say, well, how do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. Well, how do you do that? Right here. Right here in the book. So, first, the meaning, but then secondly, let's think about the manner of the transforming. You'll notice here that Paul tells us we are transformed or changed by the renewing of our minds. And that's done through the Word of God. You see, folks, the Bible is the mind of God. And the more you read the Bible and the more you learn of the Bible, you are learning the mind of God. I told you all Pastor Curtis used to have this little thing. He you know, this was back several years ago after he first left here and went to pastor on his own. And he had this little thing every time he faced a circumstance. He worked here for almost 12 years. And so when he went to pastor his own church, he would ask the question when facing a problem. He would say, WWPND, what would Pastor Norris do? And then he'd call me and he would say, hey, I got a WWPND. And I say, well, lay it on me. And so he would tell me what it was and say, what do you think I ought to do? And I would tell him what I thought he ought to do. And he would go, man, that's amazing. I've been around you so much, I think like you. I said, well, I'm sorry about that. You need to hang around with God and think like God thinks. Amen. David said in Psalm 119, 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. In verse 99, David said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. In Psalm 100, he said, I understand more than the ancients, than the old timers, because I keep thy precepts. Let me tell you something, Christian. This transformation takes place through a believer losing himself or herself in the Word of God. And then lastly, notice the motive. The motive. And the motive is that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the motive for obeying God's word is to know the will of God. I'm just convinced most Christians don't read their Bibles the way they should. I'm just convinced of that. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, because most Christians are at the same spiritual level today that they were at 30 years ago. Now, I can't speak beyond 30 years. I can't testify about anything over 30 years, but to many folks, they're at the same spiritual level today that you were three decades ago. Oh boy. You didn't tithe then, and you don't tithe now. You didn't come to church on Sunday night then, you don't come to Sunday night service now. Let me ask you a question. What is better than what we're doing right here? I'd rather learn something about God than watch Scott Pelley on 60 Minutes lie. So Christian, let me implore you to read and study these two wonderful verses. All Christians need to practice this way of living the Christian life. Verse 1 tells us it's the least we can do for the Lord. The least. He died for us. All he's asking us to do is live for him. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, and I pray that you will bless what's been said this morning to our hearts. We are a grateful people for the Bible, and Father, we need to read and reread and study and restudy and just lose ourselves in what thus saith the Lord. And Father, I pray that you will give us understanding of what we have heard this morning. We're not to be conformed, but we're to be transformed. We're to be different. We're to be a different people than the unsaved world that is outside of this body. So, Father, give us that desire to be like Christ. Give us that that desire to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Father, I just ask you to touch our hearts with your truth.